I'd like to consider with you this morning something that I've been considering in my own study for about a month or so. 2 weeks ago, at Breaking of Bread, Brother McIntyre touched briefly on the subject of the appearances of the Lord Jesus. And during Colorama, Mr. Wilson also touched on two of the appearances of the Lord Jesus. And I'd like to consider with you today some of the different appearances that we have in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one that I would like to consider with you is found in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. In Strong's Concordance, there's a number of different Greek words that are translated appear, appearance. And some of them have shades of meaning that are reflected in the type of appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second appearance that we'll consider today, this morning, is one of those. The appearance here in the 9th chapter of Hebrews comes from a word that means to make manifest or to show openly, to display. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26. Let's start at verse 25. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He hath appeared once at the end of the world to put away sin. That's the gospel story. That is the gospel summed up, perhaps in a nutshell. The Lord Jesus Christ once, at the end of the age, appeared to put away sin. The manner in which he appeared is in Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar portion of scripture to all of us, I'm sure, that it tells us just how this did take place. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Christ Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age to put away sin. You remember at his birth, Mary was told that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. John chapter 1 verse 29, John Baptist looks and he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One part, of the triune God appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin. And the way he did this was he took on himself the form of a man. He became in likeness like you and I. God himself appeared at the end of the age to put away sin. Back in the Old Testament time, God gives us a picture, an illustration of what this was to be. And that was the Passover lamb. Remember John Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God. Passover lamb was to be chosen 14 days before it was to be killed, they were to build a pen. And they were to place that lamb in the pen. And for 14 days, they were to scrutinize that lamb. Because when the time came to kill the lamb for Passover, they were to be absolutely positive that that lamb did not have a spot and did not have a blemish. Jesus Christ appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin. And for more than 3 years, he was publicly on display, publicly made manifest, publicly shown openly to those in the nation of Israel that they might scrutinize him, that they might look at him, that they might consider him, the one who appeared to put away sin, that they might see if there was any fault in him. God's law requires that a sacrifice be spotless and without blemish. You turn to the book of Leviticus where there are listed for the children of Israel the sacrifices, the burnt offering first, a lamb without blemish. The meal offering, flour, fine flour. The peace offering, a lamb without blemish. The sin offering, a lamb without blemish. The trespass offering, a lamb without blemish. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was made manifest at the end of the age as the Lamb of God. And he was scrutinized. And they looked, and they looked, and they looked to find fault with him. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 59. And the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought fault witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. They couldn't even find a false witness against him. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet none they found. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. This was the charge that they finally brought to Pilate. This was the charge, this was the reason for putting him to death. Because he said he was the Son of God. They could not even find a false witness to make a statement against him. For over 3 years, they scrutinized, they tried to find fault with him. And finally, when they took him into Pilate's judgment hall, the only charge they could bring against him was that he said he was the Son of God. A charge that was indeed correct. We read it here. But There was nothing false about it. He was indeed the Son of God. Pilate, after examining him, a man of the world, a Gentile, one of the nations, one that knew not God, had no idea of right from wrong as far as God is concerned. He said, I cannot find any fault in this man. The Lamb of God appeared once at the end of the age to take away sin. Spotless, without fault, undefiled. 1 Peter chapter 1. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth unto the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. For 3.5 years, the Lamb of God appeared before the nation of Israel, was made manifest before the nation of Israel, was shown openly before the nation of Israel. When the high priest questioned him at his trial at Caiaphas' home, he said to them, I've done nothing in secret. I've been in the temple. I've been in your presence day after day. You know what I've said. You know what I've done. Without spot. Without blemish. Holy. Harmless. And undefiled. You know, if you and I had such a lamb, we'd probably want to save it. In this part of the country, there's a number of farm shows where year after year they judge animals. People win blue ribbons for the best animal. People spend hours on their lambs and on their cows getting them to shape to win a blue ribbon. And if we had a lamb that was without spot and without blemish, we'd want to keep that lamb. Take them to show after show, win ribbon after ribbon. It's quite unique to have an animal without spot and without blemish. But the Lamb of God was not only to be scrutinized. The Lamb of God was to be slain. He appeared once at the end of the age to take away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You and I have been redeemed not with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus. Turn over to the 22nd verse of Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. God's law required a perfect lamb, but he also required the shedding of blood. And so the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself the form of a man. He came to this world at the end of the age and offered himself once as the Lamb of God to put away sin. He has appeared for you and me at the end of the age to put away sin. That was his first appearance. Second appearance is one of those Greek words that by the meaning of the word gives you an idea of the type of appearance. The word in the Greek is epiphany. And it comes from the root brightness. And it means that in the appearance, it's going to come with much brightness. Just as you would walk into a dark room at night and turn on a light and be able to see what's in the room, so is his coming going to be when he comes in his epiphany. When he comes in all his glory and all his brightness, he's going to be made manifest by the great light that is going to come at that appearance. John chapter 1 and verse 11, we read that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In John chapter 19, in the story of his crucifixion, we read that it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour, and Pilate said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate saith unto him, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, the highest men in the nation of Israel, as far as religion was concerned, the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." He came unto his own as a lamb at the end of the age to put away sin, and they would not have him. They said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Turn to the first chapter of the book of Revelation. It's an important thing to remember that sometimes when God deals with us, if we want something bad enough, he lets us have it. We have to be very careful what we ask for. We have to be very careful of what we want. Because very often, when we want something bad enough, God lets us have it. And so the nation of Israel, being led by the chief priests, the ones that God had set in the position of leadership of his nation, of his people, over and over and over again that night, cried, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But that doesn't mean that forever things are going to be maintained. God says that whatsoever you reap, whatsoever you sow, that will you reap. If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes. And so there's a time coming when he's going to appear in all of his brightness and all of his glory. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, we read this. "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." When he comes in that great light, when he comes in that great brightness that is going to reveal to everyone who he really is, then those who pierced him, those that cried over and over and over again, "Crucify him, crucify him, we will not have this man to rule over us," they'll see him whom they pierced. They'll know him. They'll realize who he is. He's going to come in the clouds. When the chief priest back in Matthew 26 were examining him, and they asked him if he was the Son of the living God, he said, "Thou sayest it. But in a day to come, thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." He told them the very same thing. He told them the night that he was on trial. He warned them of a day to come. Years before that, hundreds of years before that, Zechariah warned them of the same thing. Zechariah told the people of Israel by prophecy that they were going to pierce him and that one day he would return again and they would see the one whom they had pierced. They would moan, they would cry out when they realized, far too late to do anything about it, who it was they sent to Calvary's cross. God's Son, God's Holy Son, who took on himself the form of a man to put away sin once at the end of the age, is going to appear again. And this time he's going to appear not as a lamb, but in all of his glory, in all of his brightness. Malachi calls him the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. His brightness is going to be such that it is going to illuminate this whole world. And every evil thing is going to be made manifest in the brightness of his coming. Righteousness is what gives God that great light. Righteousness is what God likens to a great light. Because his holiness and his righteousness is what illuminates, is what reveals the evil things, the dark things, the hidden things. And so when he comes in his righteousness,
he's going to come as a judge. Everything is going to be made manifest when he returns a second time. Turn to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And we'll read at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. When his light comes, when he comes in all his brightness, it's going to expose everything. In a day to come, he's also going to sit as judge on this great white throne. And again, the brightness of his countenance is going to be something that causes heaven and earth to flee away. But there'll be no place for heaven and earth to go that will escape the brightness of his presence. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The first time the Son of Man appeared, he appeared in love. When he took on himself the form of a man, when he was made in likeness as a man, it was because of his love for you and for me. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His love was so great for you and for me that he was able to take his Son, his only Son, his beloved Son, and give him as a lamb for you and for me. At this morning's meeting, first meeting, the hymn we opened with, there was a line in it that said, that the Lord Jesus was God's own beloved Son. And yet, he was laid in depths of anguish. Then we read about the fact that he was taken out and crucified at the hands of sinful men. And Isaiah tells us about that, that it pleased God to bruise him. His own beloved Son, the one who by God was adored, the one who by God was loved so much, it pleased God to bruise him because of his love for us. Then after that, we sang a hymn that said that Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on me. Thou wast sore stricken by thy God, forsaken by thy God. All of that because of his love for you and for me. And then we read a portion in the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation that says in a day to come, he's going to come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that that is going to take place because God has highly exalted him. Why? Because he appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin. He appeared for you and for me as the Lamb of God because of his love for us. But the second time he comes, he's going to appear in judgment. He appeared the first time to put away sin. The second time he comes, in his judgment, he will put away sinners. It's going to be a dreadful thing to hear the voice of that Lamb of God say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It says here at the end of the 20th chapter, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Where does that leave you and I? What is it saying to us? If you're here this morning and you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to accept him as your Savior. You need to accept him as your sacrifice. God's Lamb was so perfect and so pure and so holy and harmless and undefiled that when he was sacrificed, he put away all the sin of the world. But it's up to you and to me to take him as our sacrifice, to accept that sacrifice as being made on our behalf. And if you're here this morning and you do not know him as Savior, you need to put your faith and trust in him before the time comes when he has to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." The hymn writer has said, "Come, sinner, behold what Jesus hath done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Forsaken, he died on a tree. From heaven he came. He loved you, he died. Such love as his never was known. Behold on the cross your king crucified to make you an heir of the throne." So what will you do with Jesus your king? Say, how will you meet him at last? What plea in the day of wrath will you bring when offers of mercy are passed? We're told in Scripture that today is the day of salvation. None of us, saved or unsaved, are guaranteed tomorrow. And the question is, what have you done with Christ? If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior this morning, we'd plead with you, before it is eternally too late, accept the sacrifice which was made on your behalf. You cannot change the fact that the Son of God appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin. The sin has been taken care of. The sin question has been answered forever. It would be such a terrible shame to spend an eternity in hell because you did not accept the sacrifice that was made on your behalf. So what about you and I who are here this morning that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior? That has taken Him at His word. That His sacrifice was enough to settle the sin question for us. We have no fear of that great white throne judgment. That terrible time on the cross was when He bore all the judgment that we deserved. We will never know the judgment of God because His holy, spotless, unblemished Lamb bore that judgment for us. So where do we go from here? If we've accepted Him as Savior, is all said and done? Are we through? Do we just wait for His return? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy. I charge thee, I earnestly testify to thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is about to judge the living and the dead, according to His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. I charge thee before God, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. He's left us here for a reason. He told His disciples the fields are white and ready for harvest, but the workers are few. We're told that we have to work during the daytime, for the night cometh when no man can work. And Paul, speaking to Timothy, who was one of those that took Jesus Christ as his own sacrifice, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you to preach the word. We've been given a testimony. God has regenerated these lives of ours, and He's done things with us that could never be accomplished in our own strength. And He tells us that we should shine as lights. Are we shining as lights? Are we going out into a harvest that's ready for reaping? Are we working now while it is yet day? Do we have any real understanding or grasp of what that great white throne is going to be like? When loved ones, when friends, when people perhaps we've never met are going to face the Savior, but not in love, rather in judgment. Do we have any understanding of what it's going to be like when He says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. If only we could get a grasp, a little grasp, of what it meant for Him to give Himself for us. Of what it means for somebody to go into eternity without Him as Savior. If only we would take advantage of the time He's given us to bear a testimony to the world around us. Hark the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the Master calleth, rich reward he offers thee. Who will answer, gladly saying, here am I, send me, send me. If you cannot cross the ocean and the heathen lands explore, you can find the heathen nearer. You can help them at your door. If you cannot give your thousands, you can give the widow's mite, and the least you give for Jesus will be precious in his sight. Let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying, send me. Father, we thank thee for thy word and what it tells us about thy son. We thank thee, Father, that he appeared once at the end of the age to put away sin. We thank thee, Father, for thy love to us that was so great it was willing to give him thy only begotten son. And Father, if there's any in this audience this morning that know him not as Savior, we pray that the story of his love and the story of his suffering and the story of his coming in a day ahead in all his glory will stir their hearts, give them a desire to accept him as Savior. And Father, for us that know him as Savior, we ask that thou would stir our hearts for the lost. Give us a desire to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ while it is yet day. Father, give us the strength and the energy and the desire in our heart to burn brightly in these closing days of this age. We thank thee again for all that thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank thee most of all for our soon coming Lord and Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.